Good morning. Good to see all of your smiling faces. Appreciate you joining us this morning, being a part of our service. Hallelujah. I love Sundays. Love coming to church, seeing all you good, fine people. Well, I don't really have at this moment a place for you to turn to, because it's still up in the air. So we'll see where we're going. Back when I was, I was 5 years old, my parents thought it was a good idea for me to learn how to play some type of musical instrument, and they did that with all of us. And so I started taking piano lessons when I was 5 years old. I did my first recital when I was 5 years old at Birmingham Southern Auditorium in my little tuxedo. I was a cute little feller at 5 years old in a tuxedo. So, started playing the piano, and later on the clarinet, saxophone. My brother Richard played piano for just a little bit. He didn't take to it quite as well as others. Then my brother Dan. Dan, I don't know if you ever took piano, did you? Didn't take piano, but played trumpet and cornet, and very good at it. So they wanted us, among other things, to also have musical background. Well, one of the things I noticed, I loved being able to play the piano. I hated practicing. You know, I mean, how many of y'all in here play the piano? Let me see your hand. Okay, all right. Scales, dear Lord, playing scales over and over and over. How useless can something be? Well, that's what you're thinking when you're 5 and 6 years old, but you learn that there's several things that you're doing. One of them is you're training your fingers, how to find keys, and you know, you're learning your rhythm. You know, you're playing with a metronome and all kinds of stuff like this. So you practice over and over and over so that something becomes routine to you. A lot of you in here participated in some type of sports activities when you were growing up. And you play baseball, and you go out baseball. Baseball games are fun. Practice, not so much. You're out there practice, it's hot, and you're having batting practice. And there is very few things as boring as batting practice, except for the person that's batting. It's boring for everybody else. But it's something that you have to do. You have to practice it to be able to get good at it. And then you hit infield over and over. And then you have then you set up different plays, and you'll put runners out there to do different scenarios and things like that. Over and over, and it's hot, and then you have, oh boy, this is fun, you have rundown practice. That's a thrill. Get out there and run back and forth and get in a rundown, so you do this. And then, or if you're playing football, you go out and you warm up, and you know one of the first things that's going to happen after warm up is you're going to line up facing each other, and you're going to do head-on tackling drills over and over and over every day. You're gonna tackle, and you're gonna block every day, over and over. And why is it you do all of these things? You do all of these things because no one becomes good at something the first time. You have to practice. You have to do something over and over and over to get to where you're good at it. Now, a minister friend of mine years ago made this statement. He said, if I'm asked the same question 3 times, he said, I'll write a mini book. Yeah, I figure if somebody wants to know something 3 times, it's something that probably needs to be addressed. And one of the things that I've noticed here recently, it seems like in the last couple of weeks, I've had different people, I mean, just out of the clear blue, that have mentioned this to me. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. One of the things that they have mentioned to me is, you know, you sure do repeat yourself a lot. Yeah. Now, that means a whole lot of different things. It can mean different things to different people. I was actually talking to someone that I haven't seen since high school that had told me that they had been watching some of the videos, this is recently, and in that conversation they said, you know, you repeat yourself a lot. Okay. They were the third person that had told me in like a week, something like that. I said, all right, something's going on here. So let me explain something to you for just a moment. Just as the examples that I just gave to you of practice and fundamentals, the same is true where the Word is concerned. I remember when I first got into the Word, there was a well-known minister that every meeting you went to, whether you went to a camp meeting, whether you went to a minister's conference, whether you went to a weekend revival, whatever you went, you could rest assured at some point, you are going to turn to Mark chapter 11, verses 22, 23, and 24. And you are going to learn about faith. And the thing that you are going to learn about faith is that faith lives in two places. It lives in your heart and it lives in your mouth. Well, you know, growing up in church, I didn't know that. But I do now. And not only do I know it, I walk in it. And that repetition over and over and over, without you realizing it, it sets down on the inside of you to where you get it. Y'all ever heard of John 10:10? John 10:10 is a verse of Scripture that will change your life. Have we ever mentioned John 10:10 in here before? Hundreds of times. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. If you can get a handle on that, it'll change your life. When you recognize the fact that there is an enemy that is trying to steal, kill, and destroy you, and on the other side you have God that's trying to give you life and give it to you more abundantly, it'll kind of motivate you to learn how to walk in that abundant life. And so there are principles, there are fundamentals that we need to learn to be able to walk in that abundant life. So we talk about things, repeat them over and over. And one of the things that happens with me is I'll think, so it's your fault. I'll think, you know, all right, we've got this, and I'll be listening to somebody. Somebody goes to my church. And I'll hear something come out of their mouth, and I'll look at them. Now, I just notice it. I don't stare at them and get on to them. But I'll notice something about, you know, I thought we had learned that. But apparently we need to review that. We have to do that. You know, I just in about everything you do, you have to review fundamentals. And so I'm not the only one that had this apparently. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you a heads up here. If you hear me say a verse of Scripture this morning that you're familiar with, be attentive. I almost started off today by saying, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and just kind of watching the expression on your face. Because you know if we turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 22, we're going to be talking something that has to do with faith. But there's one of the things that I want you to remember about this. I believe and have taught that the Bible is progressive revelation, and that means several different things. And I've explained that before. One of the things as a teacher that it means is, I may tell you to turn to a particular verse of Scripture, but it is possible that I may cover this from a little bit different angle than I've talked about it before. It may mean that you can't ever tell. I may actually bring another verse of Scripture in for us to look at this particular verse of Scripture. So what happens is as the Bible is progressive revelation, sometimes so is teaching. And that is, you lay layers of things down that are able to help people. You explain things. How many of you know sometimes if you hear something explained a little differently, you get it? You've heard something over and over again, but somebody will say it differently or word it differently. You go, oh, I see that now. Well, that oftentimes happens where the word. And so you have to remember that my goal every week My goal every week when I stand before you is this. I want to teach you the Word of God that causes faith to rise in your heart, enabling you to walk in victory in every area of your life. And so I will look at things different ways to be able to cause that light bulb to go on to where you can use something and walk in victory. What you have to be careful of is this, and I know this myself. Especially when you're first getting into the things of God, or you're first getting into to really delving into the Word and learning it. You want to learn something new all the time. I want to hear something new. I want to hear something new. Teach us something new. Teach us something new. And as a minister, see, I like to do that too. I have lots of things to cover. I have lots of things that I would like to teach on. But this isn't about just someone gaining knowledge. What this has to do with, you being able to get a hold of it and it becoming a part of you so that you're able to use it. And so that's what my goal is. My goal is not to teach you on as many things as I possibly can on a lot of different subjects so that you know about them. And that's what happens. And I have noticed this characteristic. Make sure this isn't you. I have noticed this characteristic. Someone who thinks, well, we're going to John 10:10 yet? Didn't we just talk about that last week? And the week before, and last year, and 2017, and 2015. Is that all we talk about? It's John 10:10? Well, what I have found is this characteristic. I have found that oftentimes, that is a person that has been exposed to that verse of Scripture, and has simply made the decision, I'm not going to walk in that. Let's move on to something else. Y'all don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good right now. Sure got quiet in here. Show me something new. Show me something new. Tickle my ears with something. I want to learn something new. Well, the way that I look at it is, I look at it as, I want to see you walking in what it is that you're being taught. I want to see that being a part of you, and you walking in victory in that particular area. So that's why sometimes there appears to be a conflict where this is concerned. Yes, I like teaching on new stuff, and I want to teach you on new things. And I like, you know, and we want to teach on end times. Everybody loves end times. But we also need to teach on the fundamentals, don't we? All right. So, where did I tell you to turn to? Philippians. Did I tell you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1? The Apostle Paul is writing here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, and he says, finally, my brethren, that means I'm about to conclude. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. It is safe for you for me to write the same things to you. I love the way the Amplified Bible words the last half of this. The Amplified Bible says, to keep writing to you over and over of the same things is not irksome to me. And it is a precaution for your safety. In other words, teaching you the same thing over and over, it's actually for your safety and for your good to hear it so that you'll get a handle on that. 2 Peter 1:15. Yeah, even Peter had something to say about this. 2 Peter 1:15 says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I'm going to keep repeating these things as a reminder to you until I go on. I want you to have a reminder of these things. Now, one of the things that we fail to remember, and we find this over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 16. Do you know Jesus taught the same sermon everywhere he went? Can you imagine somebody standing up to Jesus, hey, 1 minute. We just heard this sermon last week in Capernaum. Hadn't you got any new material? Can you imagine somebody said that? But how many of you know that Jesus covered a lot of different things? But one of the things that I want you to notice is this. And you go back and look through the gospel accounts and you'll see that I was correct. A lot of Jesus' teaching was done in a very small setting. It was done with his disciples or a small group of followers. Now, did he only teach the same thing everywhere he went? No. But when he went into a synagogue, he taught the same thing. When he was asked as the guest speaker to teach in a synagogue, he taught the same thing. Here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, he would ask the attendant for the scrolls. Now, you understand they didn't have a Bible like we do with thumb tabs and stuff like that for you to flip to. They had to go to a scroll that was handwritten, and they had to find it. So he came to Nazareth, his hometown. I guess I need to turn over there myself. I told y'all to turn there. He comes to Nazareth. This is his hometown, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, that means routine, doesn't it? As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He didn't take the scroll and just, whoop, okay, let's see what we're going to be preaching on today. He found it. Now, you understand, he didn't turn to a page. He had to roll that scroll to find this particular passage of Scripture. And what he was looking for was Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. That's our Isaiah 61, 1. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, you would think at that point those people in there would have been jumping up and down, excited, because what he was teaching them, to them, they understood when they heard acceptable year of the Lord, they understood what that meant. That meant the year of Jubilee, which came around every 50 years. And when that Jubilee year hit, all debt was forgiven. If you owed anything, when that Jubilee year hit and that trumpet sounded, all of your debt was wiped out. Debt that you had for 50 years, debt that you had for 3 weeks. Don't you know people really maxed out their credit cards in those last few days leading up to the year of Jubilee? Hey, that's right, honey. We can go ahead and do whatever you want. And there was a lot of people on Amazon during that time, I guarantee you. They were ordering stuff all over the place for the year of Jubilee, for the trumpet sounding, the Jubilee trumpet. And so you would think, do you understand that in Jesus' day they hadn't observed that for hundreds of years? They hadn't observed the year of Jubilee. Just somehow it had gotten lost. Well, isn't it interesting that typically the people that are in debt are not the ones with money? So apparently, wouldn't surprise me, now this isn't exactly in our Bible, but it just wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me if some of the wealthy people went to the priests and paid them off and said, "Hey, how about if we do away with this Jubilee business? I'm losing way too much money whenever that trumpet sounds." But we know it was not in practice here. But it was a really big deal back in the old. So Jesus comes back to tell them, "That's me. I'm here to do that." By the way, my brother and sister, he's here to do that for you. Anything, any debt, anything that the devil has brought against you, Jesus is your Jubilee. He has set you free from any of that debt of sin that has come upon you. Now, that's really good news. So he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say in them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Here again, you would think that they would be excited. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard you done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, assuredly I say to you that no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the times of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were excited and sang Hosanna to the Lord, and they praised him, and they were... Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were what? Filled with wrath. Why in the world would they have been so angry? And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down the cliff. Then he, passing through the midst of them, went his own way. Now I tell you, when you're approaching Nazareth, when we were approaching it by bus, when you're coming up to Nazareth, you are on a really curvy road on the side of the mountain, and you come around a curve, and you look over this really deep valley or gorge, and there's Nazareth sitting on the side of a hill. And so when it says they came out to throw him off the cliff, I can assure you, it would have hurt badly had they thrown him off the side of that cliff. It'd have killed him. But why in the world did they get so mad at him? Well, one of the things that's interesting is when he closed the book, he gave it to the attendant and he sat back down. Now, one of the things that you have to understand in a synagogue is up in the front of a synagogue, there are chairs that are up here. It's actually a bench with armrest in between. And the chair that is right here that would be the closest to where the attendant was, the chair that is up that is there is never occupied, and it's ornate. They've got the ones that we saw were they've got yarn and fabric and stuff that are intricately woven around this chair. This chair obviously, or this seat obviously, is different. And we learned that this particular seat, the very first one right here, is called the Messiah seat, and nobody ever sits in it, because it's reserved for the Messiah. Well, when Jesus handed that scroll back to the attendant, that's the seat he went and sat in. It's what made him so mad. Because he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And then he went and sat down. But he didn't go back to his seat out there. He went to his seat here. And they got angry. They didn't care anymore that he had come to set them free. He had messed up their religious thinking. You know that still happens today? You mess up somebody's religious thinking, they get really mad at you. They don't want to listen to what it is that you're saying. They get mad or they get offended. Remember, that's a tool of the enemy, is to offend people, which draws them into a trap. Well, Jesus taught this sermon where whenever he went to a synagogue, this is the sermon that he taught. He repeated it over and over and over, and some people got it. And some people didn't. So you have to be careful. If I tell you, okay, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1, well, you know we're probably going to be talking on creation. If I tell you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, you know we're probably going to be talking on the fall of man. Genesis chapter 7, Noah's flood. If 1 Samuel chapter 17, David and Goliath. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be talking about the Christmas story. Luke chapter 4, we're going to be talking about the temptation of Jesus. That's the first part of this chapter. And then him coming to preach in Nazareth. Mark chapter 4, we're going to be talking about the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 11, we're going to be talking on faith to move mountains. If I ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, it's very likely we're going to be talking about the rapture of the church and end times. Revelation chapter 13, we're going to be talking on the beast and the mark of 666, if we turn there. So you have to be careful when you hear me say to turn to a particular place. You have to be careful, attentive, to say, well, I know that. I've already heard that. You realize you're at a different place today than you were the last time you heard it. Do you realize that there is the Holy One of Israel that lives on the inside of you, the Spirit of the living God, that when you hear something spoken this time, the Spirit of God can bring to light or can bring to your remembrance or shine a light on something differently than you have in the past, and you can see something differently that can help change your life, that can give you the answer to a problem that you have today? Do you understand that ministering the Word of God and receiving the Word of God is something that is supernatural? This is not like reading an ordinary book. This is something that is alive to us. And the Spirit of God ministers it as He will, where it will meet our needs. So don't ever look at the Word as, I've heard that before. That's actually kind of a pretty haughty attitude. Oh, I already know all that. I already know that. I already know what that verse says. Yeah, but the Spirit of God may not have revealed to you everything that He has for you where that particular verse of Scripture is concerned. As a matter of fact, that is our modern day version of Gnosticism, which is what John was addressing in 1 John. And the just basically, the Gnostics worship knowledge. And so that's what people want a lot of times. They want knowledge of the Scripture, but they don't want to necessarily walk in it. They just want to know what it says, but they don't want to actually put it to practice in their life. I'm wanting you to put it to practice in your life so that you get victory. What happens is if all you're pursuing is knowledge without wanting to put it to practice, this is what will happen. When something comes against you, you will think you're farther down the road of faith than you really are. And you'll set yourself up for a train wreck. Because you've heard it doesn't mean that you're walking in it. Because the Bible says that it's the doer of the Word that's blessed in all of his deed, not the hearer. So there's another process to this, okay? So I know that you've heard me teach on 1 John 1:9. Y'all ever heard that before? Y'all know first. Matter of fact, turn there with me. Now, the reason that I shared all of that with you just now is so that when I told you to turn to 1 John 1:9, you wouldn't go, well, I know what that says. I know if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse from. Yes, it certainly does say that. But I want you to look at it with me. 1 John 1:9. But I want you to back up and let's read in context, starting in verse 5, what John is talking about here. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. What? If we say that we have fellowship with him, but yet we're walking in darkness, then we're lying. Yeah, that's the part that leads into verse 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So far, what is this talking about? This is talking about light and darkness and fellowship. So it's talking about fellowship in light. That's really important for you to remember as we're reading on down through here. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now I want you to notice in this particular verse of Scripture, He's talking about fellowshipping with God. He's talking about fellowshipping with God in light. That would also apply to fellowshipping with other believers in light. And he says here that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The reason for that is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what kind of sin is here that he's talking about? He's talking about big sin, isn't he? He's He's talking about the sin that came in at the Garden of Eden. That's what the blood of Jesus, depravity coming in, that's what the blood of Jesus cleanses us from. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, plural, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you have to understand, he's talking about two different things. He's talking about the blood of Jesus that cleanses you from sin, which is depravity, that sin with a capital S. And then he's talking about that if we confess our sins, that's our shortcomings. Now, one of the things that have y'all ever heard anybody say this? Well, you know, brother, I'm just an old sinner. I sin every day. Y'all ever heard anybody say that? Well, usually when I hear that, depending on what mood I'm in that day, when I hear somebody say I'm a sinner, then I tell them, well, you need to get saved. Oh, well, I got saved. Wait a minute, I thought you said you were a sinner. Well, I am a sinner. Well, I thought you said you got saved. I did get saved. Okay, you understand? The two don't go together. When you say I'm a sinner, ER on the end, that means I do this by habit, craft, or profession. It's my lifestyle. It's the way I live. I'm just a sinner. I'm just an old sinner. Well, stop. Get saved. Well, I'm saved. All right, then that's another thing for us to address. I sin every day. Okay, quit it. Whatever it is you're doing that's sinning every day, stop it. And move on. And you know, you would think if you've been saved for 60 years, you'd think there'd be at least one day you could get through without sinning. You know, I mean, just stay in bed. See if you can make it through a day without. But what happens is we fail to recognize what the Bible defines as sin. And listen. You as a believer, now this is going to tell a lot of where you are right now. You as a believer should not be sin conscious. You should be love conscious, righteous conscious. You should, the thing that should be in your mind is, you should look at you the way God looks at you. Now, okay, John 10:10, thief comes but steal comes for. Who out there doesn't want you to see yourself that way? The enemy. So he wants to heap condemnation on you. He wants you to make you feel bad. He wants to make you feel guilty. He wants you to be oppressed, suppressed, depressed, all those other pressed. And so he'll heap stuff on you that makes you sin conscious. Well, listen, if you are sin conscious, then that's where your focus is. And if that's where your focus is, guess what you're going to do? Sin. If you wake up every morning thinking, I hope I don't sin, I hope I don't sin, I hope I don't sin, let me help you, you're going to sin. If you wake up every morning going, thank God I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed going in. I'm blessed going out. Everything I put my hand to prospers. Woo! Glory to God. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Jesus was rich and became poor, so I through his poverty might be made rich. Lord, I thank you so much for this wonderful day. You shift your attention that way, you're going to have a pretty good day. I'm not saying that you're above slipping up. But I'm saying there's far less chance of it happening when your focus, when your attention is on the righteousness side of things, which, 2 Corinthians 5. Did I get to verse 9? Did I get through verse 9? I did, didn't I? Okay. All right. Oh, I'm sorry. Y'all have heard this verse of Scripture too. Is it all right if we turn there? 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You need to understand that. The things that happen to you in your life on the other side of the bloodline, and that the bloodline is where you got saved, the things that happened over there, that's not you anymore. That's not you. You don't live there anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. That those things have passed away. All things have become new. Hop down with me, verse 21. For he made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me share something with you. Righteousness is not a feeling. You don't feel righteous. You are righteous. Why? Because you have to understand the power of what happened when Jesus hung on that cross and defeated death, hell, and the grave. If you call upon that, if you recognize that, the sin, depravity, the price for that has been completely paid for. It's been so completely paid for that you have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. By the way, don't leave out the in Christ Jesus part. You haven't become righteous because of your own doing. You've become, the focus is not on you. The focus is not on me and what a good job we're doing. The focus is on how powerful the price that Jesus paid for us was. It was so powerful that it could completely obliterate, which is what that word means, sin in our life and make us be in right standing with the Father. That's an awesome thing. You have to learn to think of yourself that way. Guess who doesn't want you to think that way? And so he heaps condemnation on you over and over and to where you don't feel worthy. Listen, you're worthy of all of the things and all of the benefits that you find in the Word because God says you're worthy. That's all you have to go on. He says you're worthy. And that ought to be good enough. We're here in 1 Corinthians. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. We ever looked at Romans chapter 8 before? Yep. Hey, listen, I got something else for you. We're probably going to look at it again sometime. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Have y'all ever heard that? There's no condemnation, brother. You're trying to help somebody, and they're wanting to do whatever it is they want to do, and for some reason you feel the need to share with them that what they're doing is wrong, and they'll tell you, there's no condemnation, brother. No condemnation. Well, hang on. There's qualifiers that go in here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, to those that are saved. And not only that, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me help you with something. If you walk according to your flesh, there will be condemnation. Your flesh, your heart will condemn you when you walk after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Does peace sound like something that would combat condemnation? Yes. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please it. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit. You have to learn how to walk after spiritual things to keep that condemnation off of you. Now, I want to remind you of something here. One of the things that I've shared with you that will really help your life, help you walk in these things a lot better, is this. You need to write them down. Walk in love. Be quick to repent and quick to forgive. Learn to operate that way. Don't hold a grudge against people. And when you do something wrong, be quick to repent. Now, when you do something wrong, there's three different levels for how you handle that. One of them is, okay, now you recognize the fact that you've done something wrong. Okay, let's assume we're at that point. I'm not talking about denial. That's a whole other sermon for another day. This is you've done something wrong and you know that you're wrong. There's three different levels of the way that you handle this. Number one is we're going to assume here for a moment that you have done something wrong against someone else. The first level of handling that, which is the lowest level, is to tell that person, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Now, when you tell somebody, I'm sorry, what that means is, I feel badly. It makes me feel bad that I did this. Or, it makes me feel bad that this happened to you. I feel bad. When you tell somebody, I'm sorry, and that's all that you do, where is the attention? It's still on you and how you feel, right? Telling someone I'm sorry is the lowest level, the weakest way to handle regret. It's a very weak apology. Number two is, second level is, I apologize. Now, you know that Andrew and I in particular, we really enjoy apologetics where Scripture is concerned. And apologetics, very simply, is the study or the principle, the practice of being able to defend what it is that you believe. So an apology is you trying to defend yourself for your actions. Now it's a little stronger than I'm sorry because it admits wrong. You're admitting that you did something wrong, it was my fault, I apologize, but usually with an apology comes a justification as to why you did it. The definition of it is, and you can get these out of the dictionary, it's sorrow for having insulted, failed, injured, or wronged another. It means I take some of the responsibility, but there's no guarantee I won't do it again. That's an apology. I'm sorry is the first one. I'm sorry means I feel really bad that this happened to you. It makes me sad. And that's it, as far as it goes. And then the third one is, I repent. Repent means to feel such sorrow for sin or fault as to be disposed to change one's life for better. To be penitent. It means I admit wrong and I will turn and not do it again. That's the highest level of handling regret. That's the third level. The third level is to repent. Repent means not only do I feel sorry, not only do I recognize that I did wrong, not only do I recognize that this hurt you, but I am going to change my life so that I don't do it again. Now then, just want to ask you a question. This is not a trick question. Does your Bible talk about being sorry? A lot of verses of Scripture in the Bible on being sorry. Remember all of those great chapters in your Bible on, I apologize. I just apologize to you and I ask that you accept my apology. You realize what you're asking? I apologize and I ask that you accept my defense and my excuse for why I did what I did. A lot of that in the Bible? No. But you know a word that I do find in the Bible a whole lot? It's the last one. It's the word repent. The word repent means I have done wrong. I own up to the fact that I have done wrong. And I will change my lifestyle. I will change my habit to where I will not do that again. The other two levels, you'll never get free from what it is that you've done. I get amused. Because, see, they don't know this. I get amused when I read media reports of athletes or politicians or preachers that have done something wrong and they say, well, so-and-so issued an apology today. And everybody goes, oh, that is so wonderful. Everything's okay. No, it's not. Because if you follow that person, I guarantee you within 2 or 3 weeks, they're going to be doing the same thing again. Repentance is a spiritual thing that will change you, that the Spirit of God will help you to where you don't fall into that. The other things are traps. The reason you did the thing wrong in the first place is because you fell for a trap. The enemy was trying to trap you and you fell for it. Well, I'm sorry, I feel bad. I apologize. I justify why I did that. Won't stop that from happening again. You can get trapped again. I repent and I won't walk down that path anymore. Well, if you don't walk down that path anymore, you're not going to fall in that trap again. Right? I'm doing a lot better job preaching than y'all are amening. I assume it's because you're chewing on this so good. So I want you to be aware, on both sides, when somebody does something to you and they say, oh, I am so sorry, you go, yeah, I'm sorry, that's not enough. Well, I said I apologize, so that means you'll do it to me again. That means you're just trying to justify why you did something. Okay, I repent. There we go. Now, we had to teach this to our children when they were little bitty. When they would do something wrong and they would be punished for it. We didn't train them to say, I'm sorry. We didn't train them to say, I apologize. We started training them when they were little bitty to say, I repent. And then their mother and I would respond back to them, we forgive you. So what were we doing? We were training them to learn at a very early age how to respond to God. When you do something wrong, this is the way that you respond. You respond by repenting, changing your lifestyle. And God, the Father, when you repent, forgives you. Do you get forgiveness when you say, I'm sorry? Does God forgive you when you say, I'm sorry? Let me have, not a trick question. The answer is no. Because there's no repentance. He forgives when we confess our sin. So you're confessing sin. That means that you are admitting to the wrong. That means you're not justifying. Confession means to give voice to the sin. That means you're taking ownership of it. Then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And then that's when the cleansing part, don't forget the cleansing part, because the devil wants to come in and he wants to heap condemnation on you. But part of 1 John 1:9 is he cleanses you
from all of the things in your life that are unrighteous, that the devil wants to put condemnation on you. Listen, one of the things that you need to do, and I'm going to close here, one of the things that you need to do is forgive yourself of stuff that you've done. Not just other people, but mistakes that you've made in your life that you wish you'd made another choice. Look, if it was wrong, if it was sin, then ask God to forgive you and then forget it and move on. Quit beating yourself over the head with it. There are people that I know that keep beating themselves up over decisions they made 50, 60 years ago. My brother and sister, let it go. A lot has happened since then. And that's the enemy coming back and bringing things up, trying to beat you over the head and trying to lay a trap for you. We're not going to let that happen, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of these things and helps us walk in the fullness of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. But we'll close there for today. Thank you so much for joining us. My desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there is victory in Jesus. Amen.